The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good, marvellous. If you are smallish, why don't you come and join us down towards the front? That'd be really helpful. Come down, come on. And please keep open page 670 in your Bibles. That'll be really helpful as we take a little look at this opening section of Ecclesiastes for just a couple of moments. Let me pray for us as the children come forward. Come on, it's all right. Brilliant. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are mighty and wise, and you've given us these words in Ecclesiastes to help us to see how good you are to us. Please, would we see wonderful things out of your word this morning and learn to trust Jesus more and more. Amen. I hope we've got image on the screen. Lovely. I don't know if you're an art collector. I don't know what you do if you have paintings in your house. My guess is you put them in a frame. And people put art in a frame not just because that makes it easier to hang on a wall, which it does, but also because the frame forces us to look. I think there should be an image coming up. Very awkward. It forces us to look at the whole thing. The artist doesn't want us to zoom in and just look at one little bit of their picture. They want us to see the whole thing all together. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a bit like a work of art. It's a painting. It's full of rich and powerful images and punchy language. And our writer has put the book of Ecclesiastes in a frame to help us to see the book as a whole and not just little individual bits. Of course, I don't mean a wooden frame. That would be very clunky in our Bibles, wouldn't it? You wouldn't put it in a wooden frame. But the opening and closing parts of the book are a frame around the rest of the teaching. And they act like a frame on a painting. They help us to see everything else in between the way we should do. They're a commentary on the rest of the book, designed to help us to read the book well. I hope you will read the book of Ecclesiastes. We won't be teaching every verse over the next few weeks in our series, but it's well worth a read, and my hope is this morning to help us to be able to do that well. So we're going to look at the two parts of the frame, and we're going to do it in two parts because that's how it comes to us, these opening verses that Sally read for us, and then the closing verses in just a few moments. They're two different ways of seeing the world, seeing the book of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a piece of art that reflects a way of seeing the world. And we are to see it in two different ways, two ways of thinking about life in this world. And we're going to need to keep both in mind. And I think it's worth us keeping both in mind as we live our daily lives. Because Ecclesiastes, though it was written 3,000 years ago, is, I think, one of the most contemporary books. It is written for our generation, and it's worth us paying really careful attention to what is being said. In this first part, then, I want us to just focus on two verses that Sally read for us, verses 2 and 3, where our teacher asks a question and then answers it. Verses 2 and 3. And there are three really important things in these two verses for the whole book that we need to get right in our minds. So let's begin with the question, which is in verse 3. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Life is lived under the sun. That's the point, isn't it? Now, of course, you might be an interstellar traveller, and if you are, you're very welcome amongst us this morning. But most of us will have lived our whole lives here on Earth under the sun. Our teacher, though, is trying to do something very particular with that phrase. He's asking us to look at the world as if there were no God. He is, with John Lennon, asking us to imagine there's no heaven. There's no God. There's nothing beyond this world. There is only life under the sun. Which isn't to say that's what the teacher believes. We'll see that's not what he believes. But I guess he knows people who do think that. Perhaps we think like that. Perhaps you are that person who thinks this world is everything and that is it. Only the things I can touch and smell and taste, those are the things that exist, and there is nothing else. Maybe that isn't you, but I bet you've got friends and family who think like that. Teachers or colleagues who don't believe in God, don't believe in anything beyond the here and now. They claim that all there is life under the sun. And he describes that life under the sun in verses 5 to 9. He says that the sun rises and the sun sets, and it goes round and it rises again. On and on it goes, endlessly, day after day, century after century, rising and setting. The wind goes round and round and round, and it never stops. The rain, which we've had plenty of this morning, it falls and it flows to the rivers and from the rivers to the seas, and then it evaporates and goes back round into clouds and comes back down as rain again. On and on and on it goes. The sea is never full. And it just goes on and on. But we don't, do we? The contrast is there in verse 4. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets, and it rises again. But we don't. We're born, and we die, and we stay dead. The world goes on and on after us, as if we were never here. We achieve nothing of lasting importance, says our writer. And verse 11, after we're gone, we'll be quickly forgotten. Does that sound bleak? I think it's meant to sound bleak. We achieve very little, we die, we're forgotten. That's the story. And in that context, here is the question that occupies the whole book. What do people gain? What do people gain from such a life? That word gain is a business word. It means profit. All the energy and the time that we pour into things, what profit is there from all of that? In all the decisions you make or will make, do you gain or do you lose? Whatever we achieve, it'll be left behind, will be forgotten. And so the conclusion of our book here is, we gain nothing. Now, do remember, we're looking at this from a very particular perspective. If we live as if God is not there, then really, truly, what is the point of life? Seen from the perspective of the stars and the mountains, we're here for a breath. And then we're gone, and our footprint in the world is so small that the world forgets us. In such a bleak world, how do you decide how to live? In such a bleak world, how do you decide to live for the few days that you have in the world? Which brings us to our conclusion in verse 2. Have a look with me. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. If you're asthmatic in the front row, please feel free to go back to your seats. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. When I did this at St. Luke's a few minutes ago, John hadn't seen the machine, thought the building was on fire. So I'm glad the reaction hasn't been quite so extreme in this one. Some of our versions translate that meaningless word as vanity or futility or without purpose. I think it's the peculiar genius of the writer of Ecclesiastes that the most important word in the book is quite hard to understand, because that's his point. Life is quite hard to understand. The word comes from a word that means vapour, chebel. It means fog. It means mist. Life is misty. Life is foggy. And that's a really good word for understanding what life is really like. So just give me an answer here, kids. What is fog worth? What is fog worth? Maybe I need to turn this off because it's a bit too distracting. Okay, we'll just pause it for a minute. Okay, what is fog worth? If you got a jar and put some of this in a jar and tried to sell it at the market, what do you think you get for it? Peanuts? You'd be lucky. Rotten tomatoes. That might be about all it's worth. What is fog worth? It's not worth a lot. You put it in a jar and it evaporates. There's nothing there. It's a good word to capture what life is like. What can you make out of fog? If you grabbed some, could you make a coat? Could you make dinner? Could you make anything out of fog? No, you can't make anything with it. Fog is pretty useless. You can't control it. You can't mold it. You can't nail it to the wall. But fog can do things to you, can't it? If a fog is thick enough, it can make it hard to see where you're going. I was going to point it all in front of my face so that you couldn't see me, but it says not to do that, so I'm trying not to poison myself. It's not poisonous, but it gets very hot, and I would probably burn myself. Don't touch it. Fog can make it very hard to see where you're going, can't it? Sometimes you might be looking at fog. Have you had this experience? Perhaps you've been in a thick fog and a gust of wind comes and creates shapes in the fog. And you think you can see all sorts of things, dinosaurs and giant bats and all sorts. And then another gust of wind and it's gone. And that is what life is like. You look into the future, you think you see things, and then poof, they're gone in a puff. The fog is here one moment and it's gone the next, like our lives. We're here for a breath, and then we're gone. It's a really powerful image, and every time you see that word meaningless or futility or vanity in your Bibles, that's that word. It's five times there in verse 2, really stressing the point. Life is fog. We can't see through it. We can't see what's coming down the road. We can barely see what's around us when there is a thick fog. We can't see what to do. Can't see where we're going. Can't see what the right thing to do is. We can become confused about right and wrong, can't we? You ever feel that? Faced with a situation and you're not sure what to do, tempted to do the wrong thing, what you know is the wrong thing because it seems so much the better thing in a given situation, because life is foggy. And we'll see much more about that in the weeks to come. The question is this: in this foggy world, which is so hard to understand, do we gain anything from living under the sun? The teacher says, if you restrict your view to just this world, just this here and now moment we're in, the answer is no. All you're left with is fog, vapor, and it's gone on a breath of wind. I'm going to pause there. Hand back to Brian, and we're going to come back together in a moment to see the other half of the frame. I'll just turn this off.
Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Brian. Putting me in my proper place. Excellent. It's interesting, actually, isn't it, to look at the creed that we've just said together, reflecting an understanding of the world from the Christian perspective, how much of that isn't reflected in the way that Ecclesiastes starts, that opening frame. There is a God. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We believe he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Who is the most famous person in the world, do you think? Genuine question?
Queen.
Yeah, the Queen. Genuinely think that's the right answer. She has been on the public stage for nearly 100 years, one way or another. She's been dignified. She's respected around the world. She has been going longer than the Rolling Stones, which seems so unlikely. She's had a long life, hasn't she? She's lived a long life in the public sphere. And she gets to live in palaces. She has her own train and her own yacht. It would be easy, I think, to envy her, 70 years married to the man that she clearly loved. Not sure any of us would envy her work schedule at the age of 96. I think she should be allowed to have a few days off over the bank holiday weekend. It would be easy to envy the Queen, I think, of all her privileges. But let's remember that first half of our reading. It doesn't matter how much stuff you have, how long you live, how happy your marriage is. If this life is all there is, then it is but a passing fog. It will be gone and will be forgotten. And I think the Queen would be the first to admit that that's true. She is, after all, a devout Christian. The Queen, I think, has grasped the second half of our frame, which gives us, I think, the perspective of the teacher himself, which Lauren has just so ably read for us. Just take a look at verse 14 with me, if you would do. I want you to notice how very different the perspective is here to that opening one. That opening frame shows us what many people in our society believe today and takes it to its logical conclusion and shows us how bleak that is as a way of living. This gives us the teacher's own perspective, verse 14. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Life is lived under the sun, and then we die. But life does not end under the sun. After the grave comes the judgment of God, which is exactly what Paul argues for at the Areopagus in Acts 17, isn't it? God has raised Jesus from the dead as proof of a future judgment. There is life after death, and we have the evidence for that in Jesus Christ. If we live in this world as if this world is all there is, then of course the picture is desperately bleak. It is bleak. And you only have to look at some of the philosophers who've really believed that to see just how bleak it is. Now, we can pretend that it isn't bleak, and lots of people who believe this do behave as if it's not bleak. They pretend it's not, but it really is. And any time you stop and think for 5 minutes about life, you will find it a bleak thing. If this life is everything, then nothing matters at all. That is the conclusion we must come to. But this life isn't everything. And that changes everything. Jesus is going to judge humanity. Not just the things that we've said and done publicly, but every hidden thing. He knows perfectly well whether our deeds are good or evil. Indeed, he himself defines what is good. The teacher knows that God holds the key to eternal life or eternal punishment, which means that the picture is no longer bleak, but it is scary. It should be terrifying. No longer are our lives meaningless. No longer do we die and disappear into the great nothing. Instead, our lives are incredibly meaningful. Because every single deed, every thought, every action, every word points to our eternal destiny, to heaven or hell. That's what the idea of judgment here in verse 14 means. What does someone gain from all their toil under the sun? If we restrict ourselves to just life under the sun, then the answer is nothing. But if we open our eyes to see that there is a life beyond the grave, then our life here, our toil here under the sun, points to whether we are going to spend eternity with Christ or eternity separated from Christ. And so the advice of verse 13 is obvious, isn't it? Have a look at verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God because he holds your eternal destiny in his hands. And you simply cannot avoid his judgment. Don't even pretend that you can. It's foolishness to pretend. It's going to happen. And keep his commandments, because it is God who tells us how to live in his world, how to live well in his world, what makes for a meaningful, purposeful, satisfying life. It's he who tells us what is the good life. And it is his words that will determine, that will be used to judge whether we have lived accordingly. Indeed, have a look at verse 12. It warns us to be really careful. There are, he says, lots of books in the world. There are. I've written some of them. Be warned, he says, though, not to go beyond God's word. If you've got to have one book in your hand, have the Bible. Stick to the words that came from one shepherd. Verse 11, that is Jesus Christ, the word of God himself. Stick to those words and you'll have a fruitful life. Beware of books beyond those. Indeed, I love verses 9 to 11, well worth having a ponder on later, because they express something wonderful, not just about the book of Ecclesiastes, but about the Bible more broadly. We're told that the teacher was wise. Not only wise, but he searched hard, carefully, thought deeply, looking for wise teachings, and then made sure that he expressed them in just the right words. I wonder how you think the Bible came into existence, whether people sort of threw the Bible together haphazardly. That's not what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. What he wrote was carefully thought through. It was true, and it was helpfully expressed for our good. The Bible writers weren't messing around when they put the Bible together. They were really careful. They took great care. But these words are not just the words of the human writers. They all come from one shepherd. They're a gift from the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus. A human word that is also a divine word. Of the making of many books, there is no end. And much study wearies the body. If you've got exams coming up, I suspect you know very well that much study wearies the body. You don't need those books. They're good, they're helpful things often, but you don't need them in the grand scheme. But this word in Ecclesiastes brings life. This word is a gift of the Creator himself, given to those who are living under the sun, that they might see by faith a world that is not under the sun, that is still to come, that we might know what God is offering us and pursue it while we live here. They're given so that we might fear his judgment and so come to obey his commands. Now let's be clear, the supreme command of Scripture is that we follow the Lord Jesus. It is that we recognise him as the God who has made this world and follow him through the cross-shaped life to his eternal glory. I don't want us to go away from here thinking that what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying is work really hard at being good, and maybe when you get to the judgment, God, you know, fingers crossed, God will mark you as a good person. That's not what I'm saying. I don't think that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying. He's saying, listen to God and follow what God says. And what God says is, trust Jesus. He's dealt with the judgment for you. God is going to judge. But for the Christian, God has already declared his judgment. You are righteous. You're in my family. No, the writer of Ecclesiastes would say, cling to Jesus with great joy. Not with the anxiety that comes from having to work for God's approval, but with the great joy coming from the fact that God smiles down upon us in his grace and his kindness. But I do want us just to for a moment go back to the beginning. We live in a world that is foggy. It is. The world isn't always fair. You'll know that. Even the youngest of us will know that life is not always fair. Our time is short. The footprint we will leave behind in the world will be small, and the sands of time will wipe it away. But our deeds have eternal consequences for us and for others. Without God, life is meaningless. It is vapour. It's gone. As we read through the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to be tempted at times to despair. Take that on board, brothers and sisters, because it's highlighting for us perhaps some of the places that we are trusting in, some of the things that we are invested in that actually have no real eternal value. For the teacher is going to poke at things. The things that in his day were idols and remain idols in our day. Wealth, fame, pleasure, and a whole raft of other things. He's going to poke at those and show us the emptiness of them. They're just fog. But if we live our lives with God, conscious of him, then every single thing that we say or do is pregnant with eternal value. Lives transformed from empty, vain things to eternally valuable things. Every time we choose to do what is right because God's word says it, not what is easy, not even what seems to be sensible in the foggy world in which we're trying to make sense, we impress a little more of that eternal value on the world. Our footprint gets a little bit deeper, a little bit more solid, a bit more lasting. Here then is the advice of the book of Ecclesiastes, which I hope will guide us over these next few weeks. Live God's way, whatever happens, because what will happen in the end is eternal blessing. And that makes all the difference in the world. We do not need to live in this world despairing. We do not need to live in this world desperate and scared. We can walk through God's world with his perspective, our eyes focused on the day when Christ returns and takes us home, and know that everything we do in his name has eternal value. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, I'm conscious that some here may be inclined to think that this world is all there is. Pray you take these words and open eyes. Conscious that many of us, as Christians here, can be tempted to live in this world as if this world is all there is. And so feel some of that bleakness and that despair that comes with that worldview. Now, Father, I pray that you would give us such eyesight to see that day of judgment and Christ standing at your right hand pleading his blood for our cause, that we would know that this world is, in perspective of eternity, a brief and fleeting thing. And yet you have redeemed us so that our life in this world is not meaningless, empty and vapour. It is profoundly valuable to you and can be used for eternal purposes. Please would you take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee, that you might redeem all of our time in this world so that many people would come to know and love the Lord Jesus and so find his eternal kingdom their home. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.